authority. Why did the scripture makes it clear that all authority comes from God? So why would God give human beings authority? What's the purpose?
We were made in His image.
Okay, made in His image, therefore we were representing Him. We have some authority. Yep.
To carry on the gospel.
To carry on the gospel, absolutely. And I think we'll find in the text today some other reasons why God gives us authority. Because authority is power, right? And authority, power, is also, you know, the word is influence. Right? We are to be a part of this world, be in the world but not of the world, right? And in the world but not letting the world change us, but we change the world. And we definitely see Paul as a great example of biblical leadership. And some of you might say, well, I'm not a leader. Oh, yeah, I believe every Christian's a leader. Either a leader silently, by our example, or some of us are big mouth leaders, and we talk a lot. But we all lead one way or another. Some of us are good leaders, some of us not so good. Look with me, if you would, our passage today. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7. And in the King James, it starts off with a question. But when you dig down into it, you find that really this is either an imperative telling us not to do something, or it's just simply indicative, meaning it's a statement of fact. I lean heavily on the statement of fact. Now he's talking about the accusations that have been thrown or hurled at him. If you remember all the way through 1 Corinthians and then now 2 Corinthians, he's really hitting it hard on and on, that there were a group of people traveling through Corinth that got the Corinth believers all upside down and backwards in their thinking. They were real good speakers. They were eloquent. They were intelligent. They had great philosophy. But they would tell the people in the church at Corinth things that were not so. And one thing that was not so was they were trying to tell them that the Apostle Paul was no apostle at all. They were saying the things that Paul tells you, you can't trust. Undermining everything that Paul had worked so hard in establishing the church at Corinth, leading people to the Lord and then discipling them and then writing letters to them. So he says here, do you look on things, it says in the King James, or you look on things. You're looking at things in a certain way. That's the word blepet. Comes from blepo, which is one of my favorite Greek words because I can kind of see the eyeballs coming out and then blepo, blepo, you know, anyway, that's it. Maybe that'll stick with you, nothing else. But he's saying, you're looking at things after the outward appearance. And here's that word again, that prosopon word that we find in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Remember it backwards? Yeah, okay, you got it. But the idea of being with God, it means face to face with God, prosopon, prosopon. So here we find kata prosopon, which means that you're looking at things by their face only. Face value, you might say. You're looking superficially at people. Man, I'm glad that we don't all do that all the time. Because some of us lack a little face value, right? I'm just looking at you, Justin, not Jeanette. But he says, you're looking after the outward appearance. You're looking at things that you can only, that you see with your face. And you see their face. I think so many times we underestimate people. We look at people and we go, well, I think I got them all figured out. When I think that, you know, this lesson, if nothing else, at the beginning, it teaches us that people have more going on than we can see with the eye. And if we're believers who really love people and want to see them come to Christ, we need to see them as an eternal soul. Realizing that there's a lot going on in their life. And if they don't have Jesus, they need Jesus. Because it's a crazy world we live in. And so when we look at them, we don't look at them just simply as their occupation, or look at them as their stature, or their beauty, or lack thereof. we look at them as people who need the Lord. And Paul says to the Corinthians, you guys are looking at things simply superficially. And why would they be doing that? Well, we're going to find out as we go through the passage that all these naysayers that have been passing through Corinth have turned their minds on and going, hey, was Paul good to look at? Nope. Did he really have anything much to say? I mean, he didn't talk very good. And they became disgruntled. I try to be very cautious when people I go places with and they begin to talk about where they go to church. Invariably, the subject of the pastor comes up. And they sometimes kind of surprise me because all I want to talk about is the pastor's suit or lack thereof. The pastor's version of the Bible, or the pastor, the way he preaching style. I'm like, hey, let's just talk about his heart. Let's talk about the pastor's sermons. Are they biblical? Let's stick to something more substantive than all these superficial things. And then we see it because Paul is like the preacher. And we find these guys, these teachers who travel through Corinth, they're pointing at him and going, he ain't much to look at. If I were you, I'd get you another apostle. I'd get you somebody else. And what they're really saying is, trust in me. Don't trust in Paul. It says, if any man, in verse 7, if any man, he's addressing those in Corinth, those traveling ministers, or in quotes, he said, if any of them trust himself that he is Christ, meaning that if some of these guys really think they've got it all together, and that they have Jesus Christ working in them, they speak for Christ. They're on Christ's preaching team. If they think they are, if they're confident that they are there given by God to persuade them, if they think they have special authority from God, he says, let him of himself think again. Think again. You know, we use that expression, knowing somebody says something and we don't think they quite got it. You might want to think again. That's what the King James says, but the Greek is logizomai. Logizomai. It means to reckon, to think differently, to value in a certain way. And he's saying, let him think of himself like this, think this again. Reckon it to be so. What? What do we reckon? That as he is Christ, so are we Christ. Just like you think you have special authorization and a commission, you think that you're a disciple, you think that you're an apostle, that Paul says, I am too. Now, I'm not here to talk about apostleship because none of us in this room are apostles unless you need to try to let me know that's good that you have. Because to be an apostle, capital A, you need to have seen the risen Christ. And even though we may have experienced him and we have him living in us, we're not quite there. So what is this about for us? How do we apply this? Well, it's because God is calling us to lead. He's calling us also to work with other believers. It's called the local church. As we gather together, we have sometimes difficulty trusting one another. And we should have caution, right? Because some people are really interesting. But what we can trust is Christ in someone. Meaning that if Christ works in me, and I believe that, I do too. But if you tell me you are the Lord Jesus Christ and you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, I know that every person that has trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit of God is in them. And working from the inside out. And that gives me relief from my stress and my conspiracy theories. That allows me to say, you know what? We can work together. Because if you're Christ, belong to Christ, and I belong to Christ, I'm going to work with you. I'm not to condemn you. I'm not going to throw rocks at you. I'm not going to say that you can't be used by God. I'm going to say, yes, God wants to use you. And yet these guys who were traveling through Corinth were saying basically, they were the real deal, and Paul was not. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul being said, you're no good, saying to the Apostle Paul, you're no good. Yeah. I would imagine if Paul could walk the streets today, if he could actually be alive today, there'd be some churches he would not be welcome. How crazy is that? I hope and pray we never become that kind of church. Because here, Paul is a great example. And he says that if you think that you belong to Christ, then guess what? We're family. Guess what? We're co-workers with God. I think it's a call also for all Christians to trust and honor Christ in our other believers, in the other believers that's sitting around us. Verse 8 moves on from there and says, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord has given us, he's saying, hey, I could boast even more. For though I should boast, the teachers in Corinth were accusing Paul of boasting already. They're saying he's a little prideful, claiming to be an apostle. The fact was, he was an apostle. In fact, what he's saying is, no, I haven't boasted much at all. If you want to see boasting, I can show you boasting. I can give you more. Even more, a little more, and I would still be accurate, he says. He said, I can boast of this authority. What authority is it? It's the authority that the Lord has given us. You see, Paul understands what Romans 13, verse 1 says, that all authority comes from God. No one has authority unless God gives it to him. And that's hard for our little minds to understand the sovereignty of God and how he allows people like Putin to have authority. But God allowed it. He wouldn't have it unless God allowed it. Now, how does God work all that together? I'm not sure. I'm glad I don't have to figure it out because I'm not God. But God has to figure it out. He's working all things together for good. He says here, the Lord has given it to us. Now, we've been talking about authority and everything else. If we miss the next line, then we miss it all. Because he says, this authority is for a reason. There's a purpose, and we serve a God of purpose. He has a purpose in everything he does. It's not chaos and it's not chance. God does things organized, perfectly in order. And it says here, he gives this authority to Paul. What do you get it for? For edification. For edification. You see, there's too many people who get a little bit of authority and they use it for a club. To beat up on those under them. To show off and to say, hey, treat me special, I'm the boss. That's not why God gives authority. Not to hurt others. Not to harass others. But to build them up, to encourage them, to be a blessing to others under us. And that goes for us as parents, right? God makes us parents, lets us be an authority, and we are authority because we love our children. We should be wanting to build them up. Sometimes we have to take them down a notch. But the idea is that we raise up our children. We train them up in such a way that they have confidence in the Lord. That they have dependence on God. That they believe that God is good all the time. And that we have their best interest at heart. Because we are given this authority to be used to build them up. Edification, it says here. That's how it's supposed to be used. Sometimes it's not. I think sometimes the government leaders have really lost track of this. And this is not a political beat-up time, but the reality. Hey, when we elect somebody and send them to Washington, what do we expect them to do? Their job. We expect them to be there. We're supposed to read things, and they're supposed to vote on things. And when they do it, they're thinking of who? Us? No, help themselves. They're supposed to be thinking, how can I take my power and make it better for these people who voted for me? But you know, we can beat up on them because that's out of business. But we need to come back to where we're at. And whether it be parents or whether it be husbands, who God gives authority in the home, it's not to beat up on the wife. It's not to abuse. It's not to boss. It's to bless. It's to build up. And you see this, what Paul is saying, that this is for edification. And if we miss that, he pairs it with the negative. And he says, and not to destruction. And the word destruction, for destruction there, it means to tear down or to demolish. Have you ever had a boss that likes to do that? Demolish your, all your confidence and encourage, you know, any kind of little encouragement you might receive, they try to humble you quickly. He says, this is why God has given him the authority, was to, for edification and not for destruction. That, and he says, and I should not be ashamed. It could easily be translated, I shall not be put to shame. Paul says he was being made to feel shameful. He was feeling bad about writing these letters and trying to encourage the Corinthians to do the right thing. And yet those traveling preachers were trying to tell him that Paul didn't care for them. And that he ought to be ashamed of himself. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed. I'm not going to be ashamed, and no one's going to make me ashamed because I know I'm doing what God wants me to do. You know, that's a tough thing. It's a tough thing sometimes to be a parent, right? And sometimes you have to say no. And your kid doesn't like it. Your child doesn't like it. But if you save them from jumping off the cliff, you know that you shouldn't be ashamed to tell them no. You should be okay with that. The same thing if we are doing good for people, using the power God has given us, some will not agree with what we do. And then, one thing, if you want criticism, lead anything. Lead, just go and be a leader. Come and help Miss Lois lead the Cubbies. You can find somebody who has a problem with that. If you can find a problem with Cubbies, you can find a problem with anything. Right? Come and work in soccer camp, and you can throw stones at Tiffany or John or Craig or the other Craig, Cool Craig or Custard Craig. Those who are usually criticizing aren't doing much building. They're not doing much of the edification. They're busy on the other part, the demolishing others. Paul says, I will not be put to shame. I will not feel shame doing the rightful exercise of my authority. I'm glad he was not made ashamed. It's because Paul did not quit when all these people made the accusations. He kept evangelizing, kept telling the gospel to Gentiles that we are here today. Paul didn't give up. He wasn't ashamed. And we find in Romans, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Gentile and also to the Greek. We ought not be ashamed either as authorized representatives of the gospel. Some say we don't have any right to go and send missionaries to places that have never heard because they're happy like they are. They are? I don't know if you've done much reading, but you find that when missionaries go, oftentimes the people there are killing each other. Sometimes eating each other. Worshipping. Weird things like chicken guts on a stick. Literally. Crazy. Paul says, I'm not ashamed because he's given the good news of the gospel. Verse 9. He says in verse 9, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. You see, Paul had a leader's heart, a godly leader's heart, which is, I don't want to do any harm. He didn't take a Hippocratic oath or anything, but he's basically saying, I'm not going to do any harm. I'm not going to terrorize the people that I'm trying to work with. Boy, when you read some of his letters, though, he was pretty strong. I mean, he came in like a hammer sometimes, but he did it in such a way that they knew he loved them. And he says, I didn't want to come in a heavy-handed way to terrify. And that's the ek phobos, Greek word. Ek meaning out, and phobos is fear, out of fear. He didn't want them to feel like they had to do things simply out of fear for him. We've all had bosses probably that we feared, and that we only did things because we knew if we didn't do it, he'd scream at us. Paul didn't want to come across that way. He says, I don't want to make it to where that I scare you. I scare the bejeebies out of you if you simply be yourself. He says, I don't want to scare you. He said, how? Well, he said, sometimes I could scare you. I could terrify you by letters. Notice the letters is plural for letter. I don't know if you know that. That's a pretty high talk, I know. This Cajun preacher probably gets too high, puts too high shelf, you know, I don't know. But he's saying through the letters. What letters? Well, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, that's plural, right? But probably four different letters. He probably wrote them four different letters, and he was concerned about each and every one of them. Because he did not want them to, he wanted to terrify them by those letters. You say, what other letters? Well, I think if you read 1 Corinthians 5, 9, and 2 Corinthians 2, verses 3 and 4, you see Paul talking about other letters. And I think those are the other two letters that probably Paul wrote. But then in verse 10, these letters, for his letters say they are weighty and powerful. Again, what's happening in Paul's life there is he's recalling what he's heard. There's been some transmission of information come from Corinth back to him, where these teachers are saying bad things about Paul and making statements. And it's almost like he's quoting them probably word for word, using the same words that they use. So when we look at them, we can kind of dig in. It says, for his letters, talking about Paul's letters, say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. I've heard a lot of preachers describe that way. Right? Hey, look, it says that his letters were weighty and powerful. Now, when you look at the meaning of those two words, it can either be go one way or the other. It could be a compliment, or it could be what's the other one? Condemnation, insult, thank you. I couldn't find that word. So it's either one or the other. If it's complimentary, it means basically his letters he wrote are impressive and vigorous. If it's negative and not complimentary, it would be he's saying they're cruel and violent. I don't really think it's that one. I think they're actually doing what so many people do when they butter us up and then they stick a knife in our back. I think they're basically saying, yeah, his letters are pretty good. And in contrast, when he shows up, you can't believe this guy is anything. He's unimpressive in his personality and his person. Yeah, he's pretty good. His content is really good in his letters. But boy, he's not nothing to look at or to listen to. And you say, well, how do you know? Well, as we follow with me, as we see in verse 11, I think we'll get there. He says the letters are impressive and vigorous, but his bodily presence is weak. You know, it's sad when we judge people simply on their looks. It's pretty superficial. It's pretty bad. But our culture constantly barrages us with the idea of beauty or good looks or, you know, doing things in such to be seen. Here, somehow, the Corinthians bought in. Christians bought in to your looks matter more than your content, more than what is going on inside. I'm afraid that sometimes we get into that even politically, what someone looks like. Sometimes it's a racial look that we're after. It says, but his bodily presence is weak. It means not impressive. Well, who was impressive? Let's think of some people who were impressive in their bodily. Well, remember when Paul and Barnabas were traveling around, they saw him and they thought that Barnabas was so impressive, they said, we're going to call him Jupiter. You know what? Jupiter was the protector of the Roman Empire, was a god. So Barnabas must have looked pretty handsome. Barnabas must have been the man when it comes to looks. You know, and Barnabas was a good guy. I mean, he was the son of consolation. He was a great comforter, encourager. Barnabas was called Jupiter, which means that they felt like his image was bright and thunderous. So he must have been like a He-Man. Right? He must have been strong. When you read about Paul and what he looked like, a lot of the ancient writings that talk about him, this is what you get. He was small, short, bow-legged, his brows knit together, so a unibrow, bald-headed, and a hooked nose.
Nice!
Yeah, nice! I don't know if that messed up your image of Paul, but there it is. But it should mess with our mind, because we know that God used Paul in a mighty way. That he probably penned 14 of the 27 books of the New Testament. At least 14. Right? It says that his body presence is weak. Too many pastors being judged whether or not what they wear a suit or don't wear a suit. Whether the tie is crooked or it's not crooked. Yeah, somehow. It's almost always crooked. Good to hear that you're awake. And he says that not only Paul's looks, but his speech was contemptible, which means it wasn't impressive. There wasn't anything to listen to. I tell you, it's horrible to say this, but if you ever, you ever heard of Charles Ryrie? Great man of God, has since passed on the scene. Wrote a study Bibles, did a lot of things. He spoke one time in chapel when I was in college. And I was so excited because my library study Bible was so organized and he had content like nobody else. And it was boring. Well, I hope this doesn't get anywhere. I mean, within 5 minutes, everyone's snoozing. Because he was a writer, not a speaker. And Paul is getting kind of accused of being the same way. And hey, you know, he'll put you to sleep quicker than Pastor DeVille. And compare that to others who made a description of Paul. Some of them called him rude. In the next chapter, chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, verse 6, his speech was called rude. Look at that word. It means it lacked the poeticness. There was it didn't sound so good to your ears. You had to think about it. It's kind of crude, if not rude. It was rough. Who was really good at speech? Can you think of anybody in the Bible, in the New Testament? Apollos. Yeah, we read about Apollos in Acts 18, verses 24 to 25, that he was eloquent. He was an eloquent speaker. He was fun to listen to. And he probably had good content. Praise God. But not everyone has that. It's called personality power, sometimes, some people call. And some people follow preachers on TV and radio that don't have good content, but they really sound good. Now, they're almost as good as Facebook memes. Not quite. But it reminds me of a story of a two pastor friends who went to go hear a man that was very famous, and he was doing a seminar in their area. So the two pastor friends loaded up together and went to hear this big-name speaker. The speaker spent the whole time using big fancy words, but very little scripture. And the scripture they used was usually out of context. Afterwards, the people sitting around the two pastors got up and said, "Man, was that not a great sermon that guy preached? It was the most wonderful sermon I think I have ever heard." The two pastors didn't say anything until they got out to the car. So the one pastor said to the other pastor, "What did you think?" He said, "Well, it reminds me of 1 Kings 19:11. It says the Lord was not in the wind." Verse 11 says, "Let such as one think this, that such as we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present." And that's why I think it was a positive thing he said about Paul's writing. Because I think Paul wouldn't have said, "I'm going to be cruel when I get there." No, he's saying, just like when my letters were eloquent and you thought it were good, you thought my letters were good, impressive and vigorous, I'm going to be impressive and vigorous when I come. Not in my words, but what? In my deeds. So I'm going to come and you're going to see what God is going to do. You can watch me when I get there. It's an amazing thing as we think about leadership, about authority. The reality is, it means that we wield influence. All of us are influencers. We are influencing people every day of our life, even when we decide to stay in bed sick. We're having an influence on the people in our lives. People we brush shoulders with. I believe leadership is simply influence. And influence happens through several things. At least in this passage, we see it. We influence through acceptance. I don't know if you have my... Thank you. We influence through acceptance. Acceptance is different than sometimes we think of. We ought to be accepting people. We don't condone everything everyone does. We're not that kind of acceptance. We're accepting as in, hey, we keep the door open. We're going to take you. Someone shows up here to Falcon Baptist Church, I hope our heart is, hey, how can I serve them? How can I love on them as long as they are here? Acceptance, I think biblical acceptance leads us to at least do several things, and we'll see that later. But influencing also comes not only through acceptance, but authority. God has given us authority. We need authority. If you give somebody responsibility, they always need some authority to go with it. And I don't think God would have given us the responsibility of being representatives for Him unless He would give us some authority. And then thirdly, we influence through authenticity. Authenticity. That we are real with people. It's really something how some people look at a Christian that's being real as less because they show their warts, they show their inadequacies. But boy, if we could just put down the walls a little bit and let each other see each other for who we are, we could love on each other a lot better. So let's talk about acceptance. Acceptance that I'm talking about means that we investigate. We investigate. Means I don't look at you just on the surface and I say, okay, well, that's that person. It's good because they dress nice and it looks like they have money. Well, James would have a problem with that, right? Where he says, hey, no, you receive the poor one way, you receive the rich another. We should not be judging people on how they look. We need to investigate. How do you investigate? What are some of the tactics you use in investigations? Ask questions. Thanks, Richard. Exactly. You ask questions. I think as believers, we ought to grow in our ability to take an inquiry stance. When we meet with people, when somebody visits the church, we ought to have some questions ready for them. Interact with them. Nothing scarier than to visit a church and have no one talk to you. But secondly, to have go to a church and it's all superficial. How are you? Fine. And that's it. No, we you know, hey, do you live out here in Falcon?
Yeah.
Oh, great. Are you looking for a church? Because this is a good church. Love to have you. Hey, do you know we have donuts? Those are all good questions. Right? So we investigate. Acceptance means we're willing to investigate, go deeper than surface. Secondly, it's acceptance that identifies. It says, I identify with you. You love Jesus? I love Jesus. Hey, we are brothers and sisters. Thirdly, acceptance is that which includes. It includes them. Hey, the men play basketball on Monday nights at 6 o'clock over at Falcon Elementary. You want to come? We'll treat you the same as everybody else. We'll follow you really hard. We want to include. We want to be includers. That's acceptance, right? We don't have to find out your pedigree before you're invited. No, we just invite you. Secondly, we influence through authority. How do we do that? Well, first we need to remember and consider the source. Where does authority come from? God has given me whatever authority I have. And therefore, he has a purpose. And therefore, that purpose comes with a strategy. So if there's a source, then there's a strategy. And the strategy is to build up. Build up. When we take it upon ourselves to build one another up, we understand that's a responsibility, great things happen. And I truly believe that's one of the strengths of our church, is that we take responsibility for one another. And we love on one another, and we realize it's a strategy. We've got to build one another up. Because if I build you up, and you build me up, we're both built up. We're ready to go. If one person in the link falls down, we're hurting. God gives authority with a strategy, but also he wants us to be shameless in that. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed to say, hey, if you're a brother in the Lord and you need somebody, I'm here for you. God wants to use us, and he's called us, given us the authority and responsibility to share with others. And thirdly, we influence through authenticity. Being authentic, being real. How do we know if someone's being real with us? If they care. Somebody's caring. Is a real Christian. You can't really do what God asks us to do, to walk in the footsteps of Jesus and not care for others. Think about Buckley. He had this down. He was the caring one. He was setting the example. I think John was also, the Apostle John was also one of those ones, the apostle that Jesus loved. Why? Because John probably loved. And then authenticity is not only caring, but also is courteous. It's courteous. Means we watch what we say. That we use words that build up and not tear down. That they can be powerful words, but they'll be powerful words for the positive, for strength. Words have tremendous power. Oh, if we could just be busy coming up with a repertoire of things to say that encourage others. Just come up. Think on your spare time when you're driving or doing something in downtime. Think of different things you can say to someone. Come up with phrases.
Right. Hey, you're great.
Not flattery, but words of encouragement. Say to somebody like Layla, Layla, that was a great special music, but the reason was because this week I was just thinking to myself, how am I going to pray? But in Christ is the answer. Thanks for reminding me of that. That's encouraging. That built me up when I really, really needed it.
Amen.
And then thirdly, authenticity is being consistent. Consistent. You see, this world is inconsistent. Almost everybody around you is inconsistent. They're looking for something consistent. You be consistent. You be that one that people look at and go, well, I know what he's going to be like because he's always the same. Or I know what he's going to say because he always says the same thing. And she's consistent. I know in Bible study, if Craig doesn't show up, it's because he must be in bed sick. Because he's there. Dependable. think dependable and consistent is great signs of authenticity. The sin of sin for the day goes this way. We are called to lead others in achieving the goals God has given them.
If you think about that,
what it means is this. We don't lead by trying to tell people, hey, get on board and make me successful. It's when God gives us some people, like our children, that we say, my goal then in life is to launch these kids to be successful adults. That's it. I am their leader, I am their authority, but I'm going to use it to build them up and to launch them. And whatever role in the church, whether we're the head of the Cubbies or we're the head of the Sparkies or the TNT or the Trek or Journey, what are we thinking? Not that we're going to use people to build a program, but we're going to use a program to build up the people. And God used us to be godly influencers this week. May we actually show authenticity in our belief, in our actions, and in our words.